We are continuing our series on consumerism. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. Consumerism, let's go back over the definition again. Consumerism, again, is a social and economic order and ideology that encourages the acquisition of goods and services in ever-increasing amounts. And Christians have been swept up into this ideology, and before you know it, we are just as much involved in consumerism as the next person, completely disregarding really a basic command against consumerism, that is, be content with what you have.
Amen.
So we talked about consumerism ad nauseum, actually. We talked about how consumerism, there are two things that are dangerous about consumerism. We are obsessed with it, and it is an addiction if we don't be careful with it. And so some of us who are obsessed with it, others are addicted to it, we are talking about how to combat consumerism. The first thing is obey the word of God, which is to be content with what you have. Be satisfied with what you have. And contentment, again, is to be satisfied and sufficient, and to seek nothing more than what one has. And that's where we want to get to. The word of God has told us that. And so he told us in Hebrews 13:5, be content with what you have. Luke 3:14, be content with your wages. 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, with food and covering, therewith we are to be content. We are to be content. Now, we found out that this contentment is something that does not happen because of ourselves.
Amen.
This contentment does not happen because of ourselves. It happens within ourselves, but not because of ourselves. Our contentment, our sufficiency, our adequacy is from God. 2 Corinthians 3:5.
Amen.
Verse 6, he has made us adequate. Realize that when we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have more than enough. He's our lot and he is our portion. We talked about Apostle Paul, that in order to be content, in order to be sufficient, in order to be adequate, in order to experience this satisfaction that is deeply rooted inside of our spirit and soul, we must learn how to do this. It is a process. Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, he said, for I have learned the secret. It's something that's not just laying on top of the ground.
Amen.
You got to go get your excavation. Is that the right word? To start up the earth, you know, to dig it up. When you dig a new property, you know. Got to get in and dig deep. This is something that takes commitment. It takes deliberate, on purpose focus. Because you can be consumed with consumerism before you know it. And now that we've been taught this, when I go into the stores, when I see all kind of advertisement being shot to my phone through texts and emails, you can see it happening. You see it like never before.
Yeah.
Buy this, get this, new and improved, the next edition, when the one you have is working perfectly well. That all lends to being content. What we have, because what we have really is more than what we need.
Amen.
And I keep reminding ourselves, we're in America, we have more than what we need.
Amen.
There are folks that are way worse off than us in this.
Amen.
Even in America, way worse off, let alone in other countries.
Amen.
Help us to be content with what we have. Help us to learn the secret. Help us to learn to be content in whatever circumstance we are in.
Amen.
That's a prayer.
Amen.
Pray it again. Philippians 4:11. Help us to learn to be content in whatever circumstance we are in. You become a powerful person when you transcend circumstances. Amen. Instead of having the circumstances to have to be just right for you to be okay. Amen. How about I'm okay no matter what it is over here? Amen. And to be honest with you, black people major in that. Because it ain't been okay out here. We've learned to just push through. But the more we've gotten assimilated to things, the weaker we've gotten. And that's a disappointment. Not only as black people, but as Christians. Since the Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, told us to be content with what you have, comma, a semicolon, and then says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's telling us, you have me, and you'll always have me. Mm-hmm. We need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of that, and reminded of that, and reminded, we have the Lord Christ. There are billions who don't. He just didn't say be content. He could have. He didn't have to say the next verse, next clause rather. But he said that to encourage us. He said that so that we could say, oh yeah, that's true. I do have the Lord. Because sometimes we focus so much on what we don't have that we forget what we do have or who we do have.
Amen.
This is exciting news. It's liberating. There's freedom in this teaching.
Yes.
It had just freed me up. My whole mindset, I told my wife, I think I even told you all, but I was telling mother again, I'm going to be happy to drive that Scion XB till the wheels fall off. I got my man fellow to tell me how to advise me on when the rust, I got some rust showing up too, so show me how to take care of it. See, I would never talk to fellow and say, but how do I get another car? It's about, nope, get this painted and get this. The whole mindset changed and be thankful for that car.
Amen. Amen.
Because that's my Rolls Royce.
Amen.
How many don't have a car? You may not drive a car at all, remember that?
Yeah.
But be thankful for what you got.
Yes.
Okay, how do we fight this? How do we fight it? First, be content. Second, set your heart and mind on things above. Colossians 3:1. Let's go back to there. Colossians chapter 3:1. It's still review. Colossians 3:1. He says, but since we've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking is a tense of that verb. Keep seeking. King James says seek those things that are above, but keep seeking. Not just seek and keep seeking those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Keep seeking those things that are above. Pursue hard. Go after. Set your desires. Pursue that. Just like we pursue prestige, we pursue money, we pursue prosperity. And too many pursue the accolades and the praises of people. Just as we pursue these earthly natural things, he's saying shift that energy and effort into heavenly things. Seek and keep seeking those things which are above. Because who's there? Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is seated there at the right hand of God, the Father. Then he says, set your mind. Fix it. And keep it fixed on things above, not on things on the earth. For you've died to the things of this world, and your life is here. And I think we finish up with Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 19. Let's quickly go over there as we're continuing to review briefly. Do not store up, Matthew 6 and 19. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. That's exactly what we're doing. He said, do not do that. And that's exactly what we're doing. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. In other words, where what you're storing up, your possessions, are temporary at best. They can be destroyed, stolen, whatever. But store up. Do not store up treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, here's the key to the whole thing about the treasure situation, there your heart will be also. What you set your investments in, what you set your energies toward, what you set your pursuits to go after, your heart follows that. Jesus Christ knows that. So he says, you know what? Let's kind of flip that. That's why I say it's a learning process. Amen. 76ers, trust the process. Mm-hmm. Well, this is Jesus Christ's Sixers. Mm-hmm. Trust the process. Amen. If Paul learned the secret, learning means process. Mm-hmm. Learning, when he says, for I have learned, let you know that there was a time he started to learn, and then he continued to learn, then he actually got it. Then it was past tense. I've learned. But until that time, until you get to this point, there's a beginning and an end. In the middle, there's a process.
Amen. Amen.
Realize that. Let this teaching begin that process for some, and hopefully continue and ramp it up for others.
Amen. Amen.
For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So how do we combat consumerism? One, be content or satisfied with what you have. Two, set your heart and mind on things above. Three, so we, all that was review, this is picking up today. Third one, don't hoard. Don't be a hoarder. Don't hoard. Okay? So, where is that? Good, I'm glad you asked. Look at, in fact, you're already there. Not only are you to set your heart and mind in things on the earth, not on the earth, but on things above, you can use the same exact chapter and verse. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves. So that's the hoarding part. Like I said before, there are probably many of us in here have multiple pairs of shoes. Multiple pairs of shoes. Some of us have multiple pair of jeans. Multiple pair. I'm guilty on both. Some of us just have multiple things, whatever, hammers, whatever. Just multiple. What we need to do is get on our knees. And Lord, who to give this to? Who to bless someone with?
Amen.
That's one of the reasons for the clothes drive. The clothes drive is for others, but it's for us too.
Amen.
It's for us too, to not be consumers. If you just must have something, then give the other one away. And we don't like to hear that. You know, well, that's mine. Didn't say it was. But he says to do not store up. Just hoard and stack. And I forgot the other scripture I could have put in there too about the young man who wants to, he had gotten so rich, he wanted to build barn, tear down and build bigger barn so I can store more stuff. Stack, stack, stack. Jesus told him, thou fool, this night, your soul will be required of you. He's teaching them that. Be a blessing to others. Your life is not your own. That's not just a song we sing. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You don't belong to you. Your life is not your own. The giftings, the skills, the people skills, all the things that God has given you, it's for Him to glorify Him. It's not for you. And we got it. I'm included in this. We got it bad that when you do have these skills or you do have possessions of things, we just think they're all just for us. Mm-hmm. Now that's really something to learn. I've begun to learn it, but have nowhere near mastered it. It's like up and down. It's an ebb and flow. I remember Pastor Pearson telling me years ago, you know, when we got our first house that we rented. And I remember him coming over and just seeing the house or whatever. And he said, you see where your house is? Look at the two streets. It was on the corner of, not necessarily a corner, but because one street ran out right at our driveway and the other street cut across. And he said, one street ran that runs into a drive is Matthew, and the street that runs across is Hanover. He said, Matthew means gift. And he handed over the gift. He said, even the name of your streets signifies God. The Lord through him was trying to show me, it's not just for you.
Amen.
It's never about you.
Yes.
It's never about you. It's never about you. I mean, the skills and my Lord, I'm pointing at Janae, just the things that he's given her, just my Lord and my God. It's never about you. He gave them to you to give back to Him.
Amen.
And you do that through using those gifts to the people that He directs you to.
Amen.
Or that He directs you to, or that He directs them to you.
Amen.
But those skills are for Him.
Amen.
Your possessions are for Him. It's not about hoarding. It's not about stacking. This is mine. Bless, you know, with those, bless us for no more. Kind of prayer. It's not about that. When you hoard, you're being selfish. Because hoarding is saying, I got way more than I need, and I'm not giving it to nobody else. Just a tight-fisted person. Like I said, I don't know how true the biographical movie of John Paul Getty in the movie All the Money in the World. But if it was anywhere near that, he was a tight-fisted, mean-spirited, very mean person. And he was the richest that had ever lived up to that point. Yeah. Money doesn't buy your personality. Money does not make you selfless. In fact, it tends to have the opposite effect.
Yeah.
So you get rid of consumerism. You combat it by being content. Set your heart on things above. Don't hoard. And the fourth thing, invest what you have with God. Investments are there. Invest what you have with God. Because when you get rid of consumerism, mean you have more to give. And the more you give to Him, the more He's going to give to you. Because you can't beat God's giving, as they say. I'm going to read you an article pointed out to me by Sister April. The title of the article in the New York Times, 96-year-old secretary, quietly amasses fortune, then donates $8.2 million. Secretary. This is written by Corey Kilgannon on May 6, 2018. An incredible story. Even by the dizzying standards of New York City philanthropy, a recent $6.24 million donation to the Henry Street Settlement on the Lower East Side was a whopper, the largest single gift from an individual to the social service group in its 125-year history. It was not donated by some billionaire benefactor, but by a frugal legal secretary from Brooklyn who toiled for the same law firm for 67 years until she retired at the age of 96 and died not long afterward in 2016. Her name was Sylvia Bloom, and even her closest friends and relatives had no idea she had amassed a fortune over the decades. She did this by shrewdly observing the investments made by the lawyers she served. She was a secretary in an era when they ran their bosses' lives, including their personal investments, recalled her niece Janice Lockshin. So when the boss would buy a stock, she would make the purchase for him and then buy the same stock for herself, but in a smaller amount because she was on a secretary's salary. Ms. Bloom, joins the ranks of unassuming and magnanimous millionaires next door who have died with fortunes far larger than their lifestyles ever would have suggested. Like Ms. Bloom, Leonard Gigowski, a shopkeeper from New Berlin, Wisconsin, who died in 2015, left his secret $13 million fortune to fund scholarships. A shopkeeper? Grace Groner, who lives in a one-bedroom home in Lake Forest, Illinois, and directed that her $7 million estate go to her alma mater when she died in 2010 at 100, shopped at thrift stores, and chose to walk and not drive. Donald and Mildred Othmer, who settled in Brooklyn Heights, lived relatively simple lives. He was a professor at Polytechnic University in Brooklyn, and she was a former teacher and buyer for her mother's dress stores. They invested wisely in Berkshire Hathaway, run by a family friend from Warren E. Buffett, and died in their 90s with $750 million, most of which they don't. That's $750 million of dress buyer and a professor. Now, those stories, they're great stories, but I want to put the biblical worldview on that. Those are phenomenal stories. You got shopkeeper, a legal secretary, a professor, and a dress buyer. That's not the right word for it, but you know what I'm saying. Hardly CEOs and this, that, and the other. What I want to take from these stories as we meld it into the biblical scriptures is there was something that we tend not to have, is to delay gratification. Because we want stuff right now. And we tend to go get it now. Even we'll go into debt and get it because we want it right now. And we struggle with delaying gratification. What we can learn from them is they were not consumerists. They were disciplined enough to save their money. But now, so hear that part. But now, unless the Lord tells you to do so, I don't agree with them just hoarding it up and then giving away at the end, because what you're to do is, as the Lord gives to you, he gives to you what? To give. Remember, he will multiply your seed for sowing. Right. So it's still to sow. You follow me? But the thing is that you see what they did. They invested in things on the earth And this is where I've been trying to convince you really for the last few years when the word investing was attached to instead of giving or offering, is realize it is an investment. And if you invest with these other companies and so forth, you do get a return. But how much surer is God's investment than anybody, man, could ever? Because there's no stock, there's no economic circumstance or situation that can happen to cause all of your investments to get lost, to be lost, you know, like it has happened. You know, people invest in 401ks, then things drop out, boom, you lose, that money's gone. That never happens in God's economy. See, these people have faith. I don't know if they were Christians or not, but they have faith in man's investment. We still haven't turned it on yet into thinking that this is an investment. Whenever you give to the kingdom, it's like you're putting away money to give to whatever commodities they are. That's what I haven't convinced some of you in here, and most of the body of Christ doesn't look at it like that. They give a little bit to the kingdom, but still look through the stock market and things like this for investors when this is the greatest investment. You can't get a better return on your giving. I take my mother, for example. She, I ain't trying to embarrass her, but my mother been giving for 58 years when she learned about it. She got saved when I was 1 year old, so I'm 59, so she's 58. 58 years of giving. She's giving away millions. I don't know if it's as much as 6 or 7, but I know probably 1 or 2 or 3. Because she's been giving for 58 years. That's a long time to be giving.
Amen.
And she's giving away thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. But that's her life is how it should look. She's completely self-sufficient. She loaned money to all 5 kids, 4 whatever who needs some at the time. Sometimes give thousands. Thousands and thousands. And she lives on a fixed income. She's invested solely in the kingdom. Completely and solely and only in the kingdom. You know the story, my father died suddenly. Suddenly my father died. And there she is with 5 children and no job. But she'd already been given. Dad died in 68, so she'd already been given for 7 years. And checks came in from every witch and war, as he used to say back in the day. From everywhere. All people moved on to Michigan government to come up with some new law in Michigan. Here come a check. Folk ring the doorbell, give them a check. Go into the office to apply for a job. I got a check for you. Matter of fact, my dad died in 68 until 1970. For 2 years, she didn't even work. Didn't even have to. Lord took care of her for 2 years with all 5 children. He said, I'll supply your need. He said,
amen.
I read you those not to hoard up and become a millionaire, but to realize that if you really are a child of God and you really believe in God's plan for giving, because God does, and we went over this a couple years ago too, God's plan to make you really rich is really true. Now, I haven't turned into a prosperity preacher in a sense, but God is a prosperity God. It's just that the prosperity gospel has been distorted. So I'm not preaching it. So never ever accuse me. I'm not preaching against prosperity because God is a God of prosperity. But his plan, there is a plan for financial independence in his word, and that's to invest your money with him. That's his plan. But the reason we struggle is because we've invested it in ourselves. That's where consumerism comes in. We've invested it in ourselves, and therefore we give a little bit to the kingdom. Make sure we spend on ourselves. What they did here, Bloom and all the others, were they were frugal in their living and invested it and just set it aside. And what God is saying, when you give, I will multiply your seed for sowing even more. And when you give even more, I'm going to even give you even more. Then he issues that phenomenal gangsterized Godfather with all with deep pockets declaration in Joe in Malachi. He says, "Test me." King James says, "Prove me. Test me now. See if what I'm saying is true. Hear what said the Lord, and see if I don't open the windows, plural, of heaven, and pour you out blessing that there's not room enough to receive." We scared to test them. We'd rather get an iPhone 10, iPhone X, pay $1,000 for that, than get that to the kingdom. And watch that turn into $10,000. Consumerism robs us of our ability to give and really be blessed. Completely financially independent. You're not tied to credit cards. You're not tied to a car. You're not tied to. He'll show you ways to pay things off quicker. Because he's the greatest financier ever. He is. He brought. He's the originator of finance. Finance wouldn't be here without God. He certainly knows what he's talking about. If you say that God is faithful and is able to make all grace abound, all grace is enough, but even abound towards you, so that you will always have all sufficiency in all things at all times. Amen. That verse is too much. Amen. Deuteronomy lets you know that the lender is slave, borrower is slave to the lender. I'm not slave to him, slave to the lender. Well, God, I can't give. You're moving on me to give to so-and-so and bless this particular family, but I can't do it, because if I do, I'd be without lights. Because you bought your 10th iPhone 10. You bought you a Maybach. Is that how I pronounce that? Maybach. You bought you a Maybach. We should have just got you a Toyota. The Maybach note is $2,000 a month. The Toyota would be $1.60. Do you need the Maybach? No, you want to be showy. That's an exaggeration, but you know how we are. We like to be, you know, we in that. We in that. Live for the praise. Nice shoes, nice car. Only praise we live for is His.
Amen.
That's it. His and no one else's. What do you want me to do? You gave me this money. And that's the bottom line. If you're at a job where God told you to be, then God has given you the money. He's given it to you through U of M or through Quicken Loan. Or through whatever. But it's God giving you the money. Lord, help us to get this. So our prayer ought to be, Lord, you gave me this money. What do you want me to do with it? And how much? And whatever you say, I'm going to do it. Amen. Your attitude, because that's my attitude. My attitude, when I read these, I said, I ain't letting Bloom outdo me. Amen. That's my attitude. You're not going to outdo me. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God. You're not going to outgive me. That's where you want to look at it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at Luke 12:33. Now, don't hoard. Look what you do with Luke 12. Verse 33, as we get ready to close. Look at verse 33 of Luke 12. Donald and Mildred Othmer, $750 million. a professor and a buyer for Mother's Dress Stores. Three quarters, that's $750 million. Wow. Luke 12, verse 33. First thing, sell your possessions. Don't hoard. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Provide yourselves with money bags. Do not grow old with a treasure in the and do not grow old with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, he's saying, you got it. Then he says, sell. Think, you know, do you ever stop to think that maybe you have multiple things to give away some of the others? If you sell it, cool. You can have your garage sale, whatever it is, or give. Either one, you're going to invest with God. Ask the Lord, give me a way to invest. Of course, one is always, and I am not. My Richard Milhouse Nixon. I am not a crook, first of all. And secondly, I'm not turning into a money hungry. I'm just letting you know. Yes, one way to invest is to invest here at Word of Life. But that's not the only way. There are ways to invest. Lord, show me how to invest. But this is a sure thing. That's why I'm real careful about this. I don't really give to any other ministry for the most part, as the Lord tells me to. Because I'm not sure what's happening with that ministry. If you're in the will of God, I will of God, I don't know. I know here we're doing things God's way. So I know there's a return on the giving coming here. But you realize that that's not your money. And that's a mindset we need to develop. Because even when you pay your bills, you're obeying God. Because you've entered into a contract with DTE or Consumer Energy or whoever. When you sign it on a car for the car, you're even then you're obeying God and paying off your bills. Owe no man anything but love. Let no debt remain outstanding is what that is. Pay your debts. Focus on that. Then as you pay off each one, don't go start a new one. Lord, I got more money here. What we need to do with this? Amen. Show me how to better use my finances. Make me a better steward. Father God, make us a better steward of our finances. Help us to become more heavenly minded in our finances. Help us to see our finances through your eyes, not through our lustful eyes. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Give to the needy. Give to the poor. When you do that, you invest with God. Look at Luke 18. Turn over to Luke 18. Luke 18. Is this making sense, somebody? Yeah. Luke 18. Look at verse 18. Luke 18, 18. You know the story of the rich young ruler. Luke 18, 18. A ruler questioned Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And of course, what's implied in that is, are you calling me God? Are you not me as God? You know the commandments. Not commit adultery, don't commit murder, don't steal, don't bear false witnesses, honor your father and mother. He said, "I've done all that since I was a kid." But you hadn't, to a certain extent, but not all that. So he was a self-righteous person, but we ain't got to get into all that right now. Verse 22, and Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack." Look at that. "Sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven." Because his heart was not there. "And come and follow me." Verse 23, but when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Is it safe to say, remember, rich means to have an abundance. He was extremely rich, meaning he had an extreme abundance. So it's safe to say that he had all his needs met and probably all his wants met. Mm-hmm. To the poor. Because right now, money, financial possessions are your God. And you don't want to let that go. You're trying to add me to your mix. You want to keep all your possessions and let keep that God, the money God, and then add me too. Oh, and also, here's Jesus. Jesus saying no. And why was he right in telling? Of course, it's Jesus why he's right, but because he said you can't serve two masters. No slave can serve two masters. Can't do it. Because you're loyal to one or the other, not and. And Jesus knew that. And he told him that he must give that away. Look at Matthew, Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19:17. You got it? One who is gracious. That's King James. ESV. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. And he, the Lord, will repay him for his good deed. The word gracious there. What does King James say, Mother? One who is pity on the poor. It means to be gracious. That word in the Hebrew means to bend or to stoop in kindness to an inferior, to bestow or grant favor. It expresses generosity, a gift given from the heart. That's what that word all encompasses. To humble yourself and give a gift from the heart. Not here you go, not throw it at them. But to give from the heart. When you do that to a poor person, look what it says. He lends to the Lord. What is that? What does the word lend to the Lord mean? Lend. Mean the Lord then? Yeah, he's obligated. Yeah, he owes you. Isn't that something? I didn't write that. God then is indebted to you. Are you really believing this? See, that's it takes faith. Do we really believe that? I don't give it to the dude on the corner because, you know, he going to go and drink all of it. If the dude look crazy, teeth crazy, looking real crazy, give to that guy, you give it to someone in need. What he or she does with it is not up to you.
Amen.
That's none of your business. You fulfilled your obligation to give to someone in need. Now, the Lord specifically tells you not to give, but sometimes we just got this the gift of suspicion. Man, heard me find somebody. Understanding this, I'm going to lend to the Lord. Look at one more. Proverbs 28:27. And he will repay him for his good deed. Not might repay. And you know when it says God will repay you, what does that mean? Does he just pay you for what? Just what you've given? Never. God always does what? Overpays.
Amen.
Every single time. You always receive more than 100% return on your investment. They amass these fortunes just receiving partially back. But God overpays. Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will never lack. Oh boy. My mother's a living witness. Will never lack. But he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. Shuts the eyes, meaning to ignore. I don't want to see it. I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to walk away from it. Go right by it. Notice the Lord keeps saying the poor, the poor, the poor. That's how you invest. Now, unless you're worried about yourself, because I know some of us, you might have heard me, but not fully heard me. But we'll close out at our third closing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Because we still, what about me? What about me? that's still the wrong attitude to have in a sense, but okay, we can help you out. We kept trying to tell you to get away from you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 6. Didn't mean to go here, but the Lord wants us here. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly, cheapingly, grudgingly, without a good attitudinally, will reap sparingly. You sow cheaply, you sow with a grudge, you're going to reap the same way. And again, you got to think about, this is an agrarian society, this is an agricultural parable. If you say, if you sow sparingly, you here's your whole field, and you sow this much here, this is all you don't, you can't sow that much and hope for all this. Amen. Does that make sense? You sow that amount, that's what you get. That's what he said. You sow sparingly, cheaply, this is what you get. And what we've done, we've sown like this and spent everything on us, on this side. No investment. Don't get you no return. Your return is, ooh, nice flat screen. Ain't that your 12-1? Some of y'all caught that. Your 12th flat screen in a house with 900 square feet. You got 12 flat screens. That's us. That's all our, everything on our side. Over here, we just got this little square. We're mad at God because we ain't got more. You sow sparingly. The person who shows faith goes out and gets the biggest field possible and sows all over the field. He's going to get a bountiful crop. Does it take faith to get a field that big and then fill it up with? Sure it does. It's going to take faith. Even you, to your own self, are going to say, man, like I'm doing too much. It's going to seem like that. But you've caught a hold of investment.
Amen.
Because if I invest this much, God is going to give me this. And remember, he overpays. He just don't even give you that, man. It's a big field. But he even gives you a bigger return. Let's keep reading. He who sows sparingly, reap also sparingly. He who sows bountifully, will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. So it's not just, remember, it's not just this capricious whim. Boom, just throw it in there. You thought about it. This is what I'm going to do. You prayed about it, like we just said earlier. Just like Bloom and all the other company, a group of people. They thought about their investments. They calculated it. And they, this is what I'm going to do. Same thing here. If you want much, then you must propose in your heart deliberately to sow much. He says, each one must do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Grudgingly or under compulsion, meaning you don't do it because of internal pressure or external pressure. You do it because you and God have talked about it, and this is what we're going to do. And here it is. For God loves a cheerful giver. And that was what's crouched in that phrasing, God loves a cheerful giver. It means that he will not do without a cheerful, hilarious, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in their giving. He will not do without. That's what's involved in that verse too, in the Greek. I will not do without that kind of person. I love that kind of person. Cheerful, prompt to do it, giving from the heart. Like, oh man. And then look at the, now when you have that, when you give that attitude, then verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, all sufficiency in everything. That is an amazing, you may have an abundance for every good deed. For it is written, he scatters abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything. What in the world? God has lost his mind. Look at these just overmuch repayment. He says, verse 10, he will supply and multiply your seed, look at this, for sowing, and increase the harvest of righteousness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Those are amazing superlatives. He's giving, 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 but because you understand the, and being the recipient of his giving, you know, I'm going to keep giving, giving, giving too. Look at this, for all liberality, multiply your seed for sowing. Because you realize that if you take your seed and, oh, I got a lot of seed, and I want to keep my seed, so I'm just going to just sow a little bit. Isn't that ridiculous? The seed is going to, are you going to get more then if you don't put the seed back in the ground? You can't get any more. Does that make sense? You don't say, I got bags of seed. Wow. What good is that? Got to put it back in the ground so that it keeps coming. This is a great example. Money is a seed. That's what he's using it. Sowing is investing. It's the same. He's saying when you invest, you're going to get more than what you sowed. And if you have a bountiful attitude in your sowing and cheerful, I'm going to show you what I can do. Father God, I pray that these teachings wash consumerism, the obsession with it, and the addiction to it right out of our system. That you break our obsession with acquiring goods and services in ever increasing amounts. Break our addiction to that. Break our obsession with wanting to do that. And we understand that as we do that, we're going to have more seed, and we're going to sow it as you show us that we may see fit, that you may see fit to pour out blessings, pour them out through the open windows of heaven upon us. I confess right now, as Paul Partenza quote, 2 Corinthians, we are cheerful, prompt to do it givers whose heart is in our giving. We invest with you. We don't invest in ourselves because there's zero return on that. But that's what we've been doing. Consumerism says invest in you, hoard up on you, store up on you, spend it on you, you and only you. But that's not your economy. We do things your way. We invest with you. And investing with you, we're investing in eternity. Amen. Thank you for this privilege, for this opportunity. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.